Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Real Response. This week he will be focusing on Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 29, as we continue in the series Becoming Real. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/becomingreal.
It's good to be together. It's good to worship the Lord, who is awesome and holy. Let's just pray before we approach Scripture together. Bow with me if you would. Lord, you are the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You reign over the nations and over our lives. And in this time, we ask that you would keep us in an attitude of worship, that as we gather and hear your word, that, Lord, your spirit would move in our lives to make us receptive to what it is that your word is saying, and that we would respond to that and be changed. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your rightful place as King of our lives and King of this time of worship. And give me the grace, Lord, that I can grow small and decrease, that I can fade to the distance, so that you, Lord, would increase and take the centermost place, our attention, our adoration. Lord, receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I can still remember a meeting I was at it in June 2010. I was actually at a church council meeting for the church I was serving at previous to here in Brooklife Church, which is out in Mequonago, Wisconsin. And we didn't have a church building. We were meeting in the community room of a local bank for that council meeting. And all of a sudden, we all started getting notifications on our mobile phones that there was a tornado that was headed our direction. I don't know how you respond when you get those notifications on your phone about, like, emergencies. Like, do you pay attention to them? Do you ignore them? I probably sometimes tend to the ignore side, I'm sorry to say. Like, I don't always take it seriously until, like, our family members started texting us in this church council meeting. So we decided, okay, we're going to take cover. We'll go into the basement of this community room building where we were at. And it was a good thing that we did, because there was a tornado that tore through the neighboring town of Eagle, Wisconsin. Some of you may remember that. It cut a half-mile swath right through that town. Over 150 houses were damaged. People were injured. There were huge forest swaths that were leveled during that time. When you receive a message or a notification that there's something happening and you have to respond, what do you do? When you receive a notification about your health and somebody says, you have a course of action, you can either do this or this, how do you respond to that? Or maybe it's something good that you have happened. You finally got that job offer, or you've been accepted to that college, or you have decisions amongst colleges. How do you respond? And what do you do when you realize that the way that you respond could influence the course and the direction of your life? It could actually influence who you become. The way we respond to things makes a big difference, and that's true in our life with God too. And we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sort of master sermon. And in that Sermon on the Mount, we have heard Jesus speak about many things, and now we come to the very end of that sermon. We come to the last weekend in this series that we're in, Becoming Real, this segment of our walk through the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus calls his hearers and us through them to respond to the message that he's bringing. It's as if Jesus is saying, you've heard what it means to live the good life with God in his kingdom and to become my disciples. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? Jesus does that by walking through sort of four different images or contrasts at the very end of Matthew 7, beginning in chapter 7, verse 13. And I'm going to sort of read one of them and talk about it, read one and talk about it as we walk through this last segment. Feel free to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus says this strong statement. Enter the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus' first image here is about responding to his teaching. It has to do with gates and paths. There's a narrow gate and a narrow path, Jesus says, and that's what it looks like to walk with him. And there's a wide gate and a wide path, and that looks like life by ourselves or just following with the flow. And Jesus says, in response to what he's teaching, there is a decision before us. There's a fork in the road that we have to grapple with in our lives. Jesus is asking us, as he's holding out before us the good life with God, which way are we going to choose? Jesus helps us see that if we enter a way or a road that is broad, that the end of that road is actually, he says, destruction. And that if we choose the narrow gate and the narrow pathway, it's the pathway that leads to life in his kingdom. There is a decision, and you cannot choose both at the same time. Jesus is laying before his hearers and before us a decisive direction to our life. Not all gates, not all pathways of living are equally good. Not all are life-giving, and Jesus calls us to face into that reality right here at this section that we're looking at. It reminds us of Proverbs 14:12, which says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." That's serious, right? The way in which we live will lead to an end, and Jesus says, the way with him leads to life, and all the other ways don't lead to the same place, actually. They lead towards death. And Jesus' words call us to face into the reality that there is a decision before us in response to his teaching, and none of us can escape that decision. Disciples of Jesus, learners of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus must decide how to respond. And for us today, as we hear this message proclaimed, as we hear Jesus' teaching proclaimed, we are at a decision moment in our lives, whether we want to be or not. Jesus invites us to respond to him by grace. This is all grace to enter into the kingdom life, but we have to respond nonetheless. And the way that we respond will shape the direction of our life. In fact, it will shape who we become. Jesus says, "You heard about the good life with God in his kingdom, and how will you respond? Which way will you take?" Well, he keeps going. In verse 15 through 20, he says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Jesus says there's two pathways in life, but there's also two kinds of trees. And the words about prophets or teachers or leaders, in a sense, is for the discipleship community to pay attention to those who come in and have a message that they bring. And the stark thing about this is that the trees that bear good fruit and the trees that do not bear good fruit don't look that different. It's not as if the bad tree is like scraggly and stripped of its bark. They actually look the same. And so it requires discernment to consider who we will let influence us in our discipleship way with Jesus. And the defining characteristic is whether they bear good fruit or bad fruit. What is good fruit and bad fruit? Good fruit reflects obedience to Jesus and his way. And bad fruit, or lack of fruit, actually is reflecting something else. They can be teachers, they can be messengers, they can be leaders. They're not always what they say they are. In fact, Jesus says they might actually be wolves in sheep clothing. That's where the proverb comes from, is from Jesus' words. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of the difference between appearance and reality. Between what's on the outside and what's on the inside. Watch for the fruit. Their fruit is not their lofty words or their winsome manner. Their fruit of their lives is reflected in their obedience to Jesus. Great messages and slick styles will come and go. Technological gadgetry and influencers will rise and fall, but the kingdom of God endures. And Jesus says, beware and be careful. You have heard about what the good life is about. Now pay attention to who you let influence your understanding of what it means to follow me. Oh, teachers, beware. Prophets, beware. Beware of what might get you off course with Jesus. But it's not only that we need to beware of those who are coming from the outside into the community. Jesus says you also need to pay attention to those of you within the disciple community itself. Look with me at verses 21 through 23, where Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Do you wish Jesus could get just maybe a little more intense? Maybe not. Jesus is calling our attention to the reality that even within those who might say that they are followers of Jesus, there is a difference between appearance and reality. There are two types of disciples. There are the known and the not known. There are the obedient and the not obedient. And the characteristic of those who are known is that they do the will of my Father who is in heaven. They may both name Jesus verbally as Lord. They may even do amazing signs before others. But the difference between appearance and reality is whether their lives from the inside out are reflecting the fruit of discipleship to Jesus. This is serious, right? If you came here to church and you were hoping just for an encouraging message, I hope this is encouraging to us, but it should be challenging too. It may remind us of the parable of Jesus when he talks about the end of human history, when the Lord will return and he will gather human beings together, and then he tells the parable of dividing them like the sheep are divided from the goats. And the characteristic difference between the sheep and the goats in that parable of Jesus is what they do and do not do. Whether they walk in obedience to Christ and to the Lord or not. And this may be saying, but Matt, I thought this was all about God's grace. It is God's grace. It is God's grace that Jesus has come in to tell us that we need salvation. It is God's grace to us to highlight for us the reality that we live in an upside down world and we need to be made right side up, and that the pathway, the doorway into the right side up is through Jesus and following after him. It is God's grace that gives us fuel for that journey. It's God's grace that enables us even in our hearts to respond to Jesus' invitation. It is God's grace and his Spirit's indwelling power that strengthens us as disciples to learn and grow, but we must respond. We must respond to Jesus. And many times in the church today, we become confused about what this means. We sometimes think that Jesus came to help us be good church attenders. We sometimes think that God came in Jesus Christ to help us become members of a voluntary community known as the church. And as much as I'm glad that people are participating online and here in our worship services, it is very important for us to put sort of a marker in the ground and say, yes, I've come to worship God. My life is rooted in that reality. If that's all it is for us, that's not why Jesus came. He came to invite us into an entirely new approach to life. A life that he characterized as taking up our cross and following him. It is a decision to die to ourselves and live to God. And you say, well, that sounds so negative. But in a world that's upside down, it will feel like death to let go the wide path and follow to the place where life is found. It's like marriage, you know? In a sense, you have to decide to covenant with one person. And in a sense, you are dying to the other options. And I guess that could seem negative. But the covenant of what that marriage relationship is about is so deep and is the pathway towards understanding love between two people in a way that's profoundly unlike just playing the field. There's something about that. I mean, it's just one limping metaphor for that. But when we make decisions to even take a job, we choose not to take the other ones. It is a death to those other things. Jesus says that we must in our lives make a decision. If you are participating in worship, praise God for that, but I don't want us to miss the driving emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus wants our entire lives, both individually and corporately, to be given over to him in the pursuit of discipleship. Such a life is different from simply attending church or going to an activity. God wants our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great World War II German theologian who lost his life because of his commitment to Jesus, he said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The death to ourselves that we might find life in Jesus Christ." Jesus says, "You've heard what it means to enter into the good life with God through me. How will you respond? What will you do in response to me?" Well, Jesus has one more strong contrasting image beginning in verse 24. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the wind blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." There are two ways to build your house, Jesus says. You can build it on the sand and see how that works out. It'll be just like the sand castles you built by the edge of the ocean or by the edge of Lake Michigan. In a couple hours, they'll be gone. If you build your life that way, it won't work. But if you build your life on the rock, which is the truth of his teaching, and orient yourself to that, it will stand the test of time. There's a truthfulness to Jesus' words. There's a solidity to them. There's something solid. And as we hear Jesus teaching all through this passage, Jesus' illustration reminds us that the outcome of a life lived in the narrow way, through the narrow gate, in response to his word, that there is an outcome of something solid in God's kingdom through that. It's an invitation to enter into the joy of life with God, but it will cost us our very lives as we decide and choose to follow after Jesus. We must respond to Jesus' teaching by building our lives upon it, a response to his grace. Jesus says, "You've heard what it means to live a good life in God's kingdom as a disciple. What are you building your life on, and what will the outcome of it be?" And just think about your life for just a minute with me. Think about those defining moments of your life that have shaped the direction of who you've become and where you are today. Think about the good ones. Think about the negative ones. And now think about this moment right here, right now, listening to Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. I think there's at least four aspects of our response to Jesus that we see here in the Sermon on the Mount. I just want to walk through those just for a minute. The first one is this, that we actually hear the words of Jesus. I know this seems silly, right? You're here. You're like, "Oh, yeah, I'm hearing it." But hearing the words of Jesus is a gift of God's grace. Hearing the instruction that comes through so powerfully in the Sermon on the Mount, it's striking when you see how the crowd responds. It says this in verses 28-29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. That's a shocking indictment on the teachers of the law and a powerful statement about Jesus' teaching. It is just so powerful. And when we hear it, we have to take it in. The second step of our journey of discipleship is actually then to consider the words of Jesus. To consider the words of Jesus. You know, Jesus says in another place that like a builder preparing for building, they consider the cost. So too, I want to urge upon us when we consider the teaching of Jesus to consider the cost of what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't just jump into this. I'm going to actually encourage you to pause to consider. Because If we don't consider, we may find like those situations where a building ends up being half built because the builder ran out of money or something like that. We may end up with a life half built of discipleship. Consider with me what it means to give ourselves to Jesus, to hear his words and then consider the response. Well, the third thing is this: we have to respond to Jesus' call personally and decisively. You cannot inherit faith. You can inherit a legacy of faith from other people, but you cannot inherit your parents' faith or a good friend's faith. You must respond decisively yourself. Some of us may be able to remember a moment in our lives where we have responded to Jesus, and I want to invite us today to consider today an opportunity to respond decisively and personally to Jesus, our Savior. I'm going to come back to that in our time of prayer, but we hear, we consider, and we respond. And fourthly, this, we reorder our lives around becoming a disciple. We reorder and reorient our lives around our apprenticeship to Jesus. Discipleship is an ongoing journey, and this is one of the great gifts of discipleship. Jesus doesn't look for an opportunity to kick us out of the team. He's looking for opportunities where we have several times, I think, during this message series, had things that have caught our attention and pierced us to the quick, where we've realized, I need to grow in that area. And the gift of grace in Jesus Christ is when those areas of growth are highlighted, he slows us down and we have an opportunity to say, God, help me grow here. He's not looking for a chance to throw us out. God wants to bring us into the good life. But we must reorder our lives around that. If someone were to evaluate the way that we spend our money, would we be guilty of being a disciple of Jesus? If someone were to look at the way we spend our time, would we be deemed guilty of being a disciple of Jesus? If someone looked at the way that we love other people or the way we order our relationships, would it tell that we are disciples of Jesus in our workplace, in our school? Every aspect of our life, not just church life, is intended to come under that supervision of what discipleship is about. And some of us who may have come to church for a long time may need to recommit our lives in a sense to saying, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want you to feel like today is an opportunity to do that, to say, I want to be an apprentice, a learner of Jesus in every aspect in my life. Jesus, when he came to create the church, it was a called out community of disciples who existed to grow with Jesus and display Jesus as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that people might see the living God through that community as they grow with Jesus in the kingdom disciple life over the course of their existence until the time they see Jesus face to face. And so may we be the kind of community, may we be the kind of people that God has graciously drawn into the good life and that we live the disciple life by his grace each and every day in response to what God has done in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us about that. And I'd like to ask us, whether we're online or whether we're in person, just to be still before the Lord for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us in our lives. For some of us today, there may be a nudging in our spirit. We don't really know what it is. This like kind of thing we can't ignore, pushing us to respond to Jesus for the very first time. That's probably the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in your life, putting some pressure on you. And if you're in that place and you feel like it is the time to step forward for the very first time as a disciple of Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a very simple prayer with me today. And it goes like this. Jesus, I need you. I want my life to be lived for you. And I'd like to walk with you every day. Lead me in a new way. I let go of my control and I give myself to you. I know the Lord loves that kind of prayer if you prayed that right now. And I think there may be others of us who need to take a new step of discipleship. Maybe we've been to church for a long time. Maybe we've even been committed followers of Jesus, but we realize that when Jesus lays out those contrasts, we find ourselves sort of with one foot in both. And it's time to recommit to being disciples of Jesus. And if that's you, maybe you can say this sort of prayer with me. Lord, I have known you, but it's grown cold. And I want to live my life walking with you again. Help me. Grow me. Train me as a disciple to live the good life. I'm yours. And Lord, no matter where we find ourselves today, I ask that you would lead us into the good life with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service or join us online at eastbrick.org/edhall. For more information, please visit our website at eastbrick.org.